faith that fits. Biblical, God's absolutes, church or community, sometimes denominational standards, and personal convictions. It's critically important, Calvary Church, that you be committed more than ever to the Word of God. There is an assault on God's Word like never before in our history, and it will not cease in this world. And we need to stand hard, amen, on God's Word. Stand on His promises. Stand on His truth. You will not succeed this, and there's only one place in the Bible, in the King James Bible, where the word success is used, and that is in relationship to God's Word. If you want success in your life, in the good biblical sense of the word, you must be committed to God's Word. Listen, He'll help you. Ask God to give you a passion, to give you a deep love for His Word. You may say, well, I like God's Word and I appreciate God's Word, but I want you to have a deep love and passion for His Word. We're going to look at some things today that I think are foundational and powerful, and I think, at least for me personally, is the single most helpful message in my Christian walk. We're talking about the absolutes of God, biblical absolutes, community or church standards, and personal convictions. And God's Word is clear about these things. We need to know them and understand them. What do they mean? What are these three? How do they apply to me? How does it impact my life as I relate to other people? We want to be as effective, right, as we can in our relationships with other people. And His Word gives us good instruction in this area. This is a good message for Calvary Church. I think it's vital that when God speaks to us on different issues and different things as Christians, as a body of believers, we are speaking the same language and understanding the same basic truth. I like the story of the census taker. And we just had a census in the United States about 3 years ago. The census taker was driving his car way back in the hills and mountains, and he came to a very remote country road in performance of his duty, stopped his car in front of a mountain cabin. And sitting on the porch was a woman who yelled at him, "We don't want any. We're not buying anything." "I'm not selling anything," the census taker said. "I'm here to take the census." "Well," she said, "we don't have one." The guy said, "You don't understand. We're trying to find out how people live in the United States." She said, "Well, you're wasting your time driving all the way up here because I haven't any idea." Get the picture? They were not on the same page. They weren't speaking the same language. And I want to talk to you this morning about a faith that fits where you are today. God's absolutes. And there's a place in your bulletin for notes. I think this one might be good for you to remember some of these things. Absolutes, God's absolutes, church standards, personal convictions. In a couple weeks, I'm going to give a message on principle living, how to make decisions when God's Word isn't clear. You know, sometimes we want to know God's will, and we look, and it's not crystal clear about what God really wants me to do, but there are some principles in God's Word that will help you make those decisions. The relationship between the three things, biblical absolutes, church or community standards, and denominational practices, by the way, and then personal convictions. What are the differences between these? They're foundational truths, and we know that we need to understand them if we're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. That's what preaching and teaching the word is all about, building a strong foundation for every one of us. It's important. God is moving by His Spirit, and God's Spirit is moving in this church. And in your lives, and in this community. And we want to move with God, don't we? Yeah. Sure we do. So it's vitally important to understand this. All right, Romans 14:6. Whoever regards one day as special does so as to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Let me just say a quick prayer. Bow your heads for a moment. Father, let these truths sink into our hearts and lives. And let them free us up to understand exactly what it is that you have for the church, this church. Individually, yes, but also for a church. Help us to understand and help us to relate well to the people that we come in contact with. And let these teachings be a catalyst to doing that more effectively, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans 14 is filled with things that Paul lists, things that we should do and maybe some things that we shouldn't do. He sums it up in Romans 14 in verses 14 through 15. This is what it says. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But whoever regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer eating in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Wow, there's a lot to think about there, isn't it? Paul said it's possible for the good that you think you're doing to be done in such a way that instead of being received as good, can be received as bad or unproductive. Has that ever happened to you? The things that we think we're doing good, but sometimes it's not received that way. He's warning us to follow godly ways of living, but do it in such a way that we're not an offense to others. What's the emphasis here? Serve God, glorify Him, and live out your life in the body of believers in such a way that you bring peace and edify those around you. Isn't that a great statement? Great way to live your life. Do it in such a way that whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, nothing will destroy the work of God by your actions and mine. And I hope that you'll understand at the end of this service how to rightly divide this truth. What's basic, what is not, what's fundamental, what's personal, what's acceptable in some places may not be acceptable in other places. Biblical absolutes, church standards, denominational practices, and personal convictions. So first, biblical absolutes. Everyone say biblical absolutes. Those things, biblical absolutes, are universal. Everyone say universal. I think they're kind of summed up and expanded in the Word of God in the book of Exodus, where God gives us the Ten Commandments. Not 10 suggestions, right? Huh? 10 commandments. No other God before me. No idols. Don't misuse my name. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet. These are universal. You know what that means? That means that wherever you live, wherever life takes you, it could be Marinette in the county and surrounding area, Springfield, Missouri, Beijing, China, Kenya, any place all over the world that doesn't make any difference, it's the same truth wherever you go. They're eternal. Doesn't make any difference what time frame you're talking about. These have always been biblical principles, universal. They defy the time frame that you and I normally think of. And that makes them all the more powerful. I heard Dr. Crabtree, Charles Crabtree, used to be the assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, calls them constitutional. He says we should regard biblical absolutes as constitutional and thank God for them. What did he mean by that? He said, I mean your life. What makes you up? The things that hold you together. These absolutes are good for your life, your very self, your body, soul, and spirit. These are the things that make you up. And we need to understand that we can be constitutionally destroyed. The Bible says there's a sin unto death, doesn't it? We can suffer all kinds of harm and destruction in our lives if we refuse to listen to God's word. I have no other gods before me. God understands that. Any other gods before him, anything you put before God will ruin you. He said, you put those things before him, you're going to be at the mercy of those things that you put first. And no longer at his mercy. Listen, I want to be at God's mercy, don't you? Yes. At the mercy of these things. And who understands you constitutionally better than the one who made you? Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Church, that is a good thing. Oh no, he knows all about me. Yes, he does. And he loves you. The 13th chapter of Romans goes on and lists a bunch of those absolutes as well. And God says that these things either will be done or not be done, and we have a choice. Listen, I've read about, I've talked to many people who've gotten into all sorts of troubles because at a key time in their lives, they began to go down a road that leads to destruction. True story, young man in jail points to a time when as a mere boy of 12 or 13, he began to experiment with drinking. Listen to me, church. If a young person in jail can tell you when his trouble started, I think there might be some good advice in there for you and me, don't you think? He said, here's where it got started, and I got worse from there. I went from drinking into marijuana, from marijuana to cocaine. I got into a lifestyle I couldn't afford, and now I've been taken out of life. Over and over again, he said, I lay here in my cell and think about all the things I should have been able to do, and I ended up here. The Bible gives us guidelines for spiritual life. Amen. Don't you wonder sometimes about people who don't take their lives seriously enough to liberally apply God's word to every part of their life? Listen, I thank God all the time that I had a mother who pushed me sometimes to go to church, to go to Sunday school, to go to youth group, sometimes when I have chosen not to do it. Not because I wanted to. She knew it was a good thing. It protected me, even when I didn't know it. It has kept me safe many times because God's word was planted deep into my soul and my spirit, and it has protected me constitutionally, as Charles Crafton would say. I learned the basic truths at an early age. Word of God protected me then, it protects me now, and God's word will protect you in the future as long as you live. And you know what? They will for your children too. And your grandchildren. We have absolutes about salvation, don't we? The Bible says you must be born again. Is that an absolute? Yeah. Doesn't say it's a good idea. It says you must be born again. If you're going to have eternal life, there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the payment for my sin and your sin, and there is no other payment. No good works can ever do it. If you and I want to go to heaven, it's going to be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? As evangelicals, and that's who we really are, we normally don't argue about God's absolutes, biblical absolutes. I think deep down, we know how to apply them spiritually. We know about salvation because we understand the word. We also know that there are many people believe them but don't apply them. You can believe certain things but not always apply them. We can agree about the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean we're always going to obey them, does it? You can have many who accept the truth, but they go on lying and gossiping and serving money and coveting and all those sorts of things. Generally speaking, the evangelical church, and that's what this is, doesn't dispute the absolutes when it comes to Scripture. So let's go to the next one, which is church standards, community or church standards, sometimes called denominational standards. The things that we do as a body of believers. You got the absolutes. What God says, if that's it, right? But now we're going to go into community or denominational church standards. Here's a good definition when you think of church community standards. Think of it this way. For some, applied differently in different places. For some, applied differently in different places. Believe me, that is a peacemaking phrase. If you will understand this, it will bring you a lot of peace in the world when you move around. I think if you do this, you will see that there's something that can be in every one of us, and it's the sin of attitude. Everyone say attitude.
Attitude.
I know that doesn't apply to anybody here, but for all those people out there, attitude. There's a sin that we can offend, and maybe not even realize we are offending, or being offended and not even realize it. Maybe the one place that Christians at the church, the evangelical church, can get into trouble from time to time. I want to propose to you this morning that there are some things I can do in one church, one community of believers, one denomination, and not in another. And if you don't understand this as you're moving around amongst believers in the community, you can get into trouble. I think about this, and again, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand there's a difference between a biblical absolute and a church or denominational standard. And I'm asking you to recognize that there's a danger in trying to take a church standard and make it a biblical absolute. Listen to me now. Same time, I'm asking you to recognize the importance of having community standards. Church beliefs, or for some we call denominational beliefs, they serve the purpose of providing safety and focus for people who are part of the church, for you and me. Peace to the community, peace to believers, edify, building one another up, the things that we do in a church. Listen, I think we're in agreement that it's good to bring peace, aren't we?
Amen.
Scriptures say that the body of believers, the body of Christ, the church is to glorify God, right? Bring peace and build up other people. Glorify God, bring peace, build up other people. Let me give you an example. We can point fingers, if we want to, at denominations or churches that have closed communion. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you have to be a member of that church to take communion. And we can consider that, this body does, as an extreme standard. It's a standard that some churches define themselves by. The church that takes communion together. Those from other denominations are not to join them. That's their definition. They have a union together. It binds them together. It holds them together. reaches across their personalities. Listen, I've spoken at churches. I've been a part of weddings and funerals at other denominational churches that have closed communion. And when it came time for communion, I didn't partake of communion. I didn't say, well, who do they think they are? Closing communion. I mean, I have every right. No, that was their church standard. I've also been in churches where I've done those and they had closed communion. And because of God's spirit or whatever, they invited me to participate and take communion with them. And I did. I didn't say, no, that's your church standard. I'm not going to do it. No, they invited me to, and so I did. Why? To build others up, to bring peace, amen, and to glorify God. I want to remind you, as parents, grandparents, adults in this church, it's important to teach your children these things. Mom and dads, teach your children the importance of recognizing and following church leadership. It's part of what a community does. Teach them to respect and teach the ability to follow leadership. It's huge. Teach them and learn yourself how to separate the important from the unimportant. Your children, listen, to respect and honor those who keep watch over your children, over you. You're not going to find that any other place. You're not going to find it in a government agency, educational system. Show your children that the leaders in the church are the ones that watch over their souls. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to have a church that watches over the souls of your children? Teaching them the Word of God. Teaching them to respect and respond to authority. It's vitally important that we teach children that. God has shown over and over again that He will use the local church as an instrument to preach the gospel, to heal the body of believers, to restore homes, families, and relationships through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to find that any other place in this community. All for your good. All for God's glory. All for your edification, for building you up. Let me share another one. In a few weeks, I think down the line, there's going to be a baby dedication. Right? That's what this church does. We bring children up here, and we pray a prayer and dedicate them to the Lord, and dedicate the parents to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then the church shows that we're going to do everything we can to help these parents, right? Teach them the Word of God. We don't do infant baptism. Why? Because you think it's a sin? No. It's not the standard. It's not what the Assemblies of God does. It's not what this church does. We do dedication. And that's the practice we have in this church. There's some scriptures that help with that, and we use those scriptures. But churches that don't do it, it's not a sin. It's not a biblical absolute. We don't sprinkle in baptism. We immerse, right? Because we think that that's the biblical standard for doing that. But we don't put down other churches that don't do that. There's an area around this altar where people come afterwards and there's people that will pray for people, right? That's what this church does. I think it's a good thing to do. A lot of other churches don't do it. Does that make them wrong? Does that make them bad? Are they sinning? No. It's a standard that this church has. Now I'm going to share one with you that's a classic from God's Word. It's a classic. Acts 15:1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me tell you something about circumcision for the early church. It was a very controversial issue. In fact, there are many scholars that will tell you that circumcision and faith were the primary difficult issues in the early church. Believe me, it was far more volatile, troublesome than the issues of drinking or those kinds of things. Far more troubling than the issue of sprinkling or immersion. Far more volatile and troublesome to the church than the issue of worship dancing or any other way that church does things. It was controversial. It was touching. And there were a group of people that were saying, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And Paul said, no way. I will go to the wall with you on this one. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. And it upset the Jews. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll find there was a very important meeting about that in Jerusalem. It was a real struggle and a real conflict. They gathered the Jewish Christian leaders together and began to argue about whether or not circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Paul came to the meeting and said, no, I will fight you tooth and nail on this, but we're not going back into legalism. Kill me if you want, but circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. You know what? You and I should thank God today that there was a man back in that day that had a spine and would stand up and say, we're not going back into legalism. We're not going back into Judaism. It's by grace through faith that we are saved and nothing else. Nothing saves us but the blood of Jesus. Now you look at Acts 16 and keep in mind what I just said. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Why does he say that? What does it mean that his father was a Greek? It meant he wasn't circumcised. Sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is just as interesting as what it does say. His father was a Greek, he was not circumcised. That was well known about Timothy to those who talked about it. Everybody knew it. How'd you like that on a letter of application for a job? He's uncircumcised. Topic of discussion over lunch Sunday afternoon. Paul wanted to take Timothy on a very important missionary journey where the brothers and believers spoke well of this man, and they wanted to come and minister. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get circumcised because of the Jews who live there, but they all know that your father is a Greek, so Timothy, go get circumcised. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, is Paul compromising here? Has he changed his mind? No, he hasn't changed his mind. You know what he was doing? He was bringing the issue of circumcision into a totally different category. Paul said, no way, I have nothing to do with salvation, but now we're talking about a community standard. We're talking about a belief, a denominational teaching. They were on their way to preach the gospel to this group of believers. Timothy wasn't circumcised. That was a cultural no-no. It was an unnecessary barrier to the gospel. Are you following me this morning? Because of the Jews and their beliefs, it had nothing to do with the message that Paul and Timothy were going to preach. Nothing to do with circumcision and salvation. Paul said, who cares? It's not a big deal. Let's get rid of that barrier. Let's remove any unnecessary division in the body that will hold the gospel of Jesus Christ hostage. Nothing is going to do that. Timothy, so go and get circumcised. And he did. Same thing, Paul, the Bible talks about offering meat to idols. Listen, there were vendors who sold meat to people who offered them to idols. And some were saying, no, you can't do that. You can't buy that meat from those vendors because that's the same meat that's being sold as sacrifices to idols. They didn't think that meat should be offered. Paul said, we're not under that bondage anymore. We're free to do it. But he said, I'm not going to do it then because it's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to make it a divisive issue. If eating meat bothers you, then I won't eat meat. Same thing for circumcision. What's the difference? The Bible has a biblical absolute, but there are community and church standards, and if removing the barrier glorifies God, bring peace to the body of believers, builds up the saints for the sake of the kingdom of God, Paul said that's exactly what we're going to do. How about the Sabbath? Ah, Sabbath. The biblical absolute is there needs to be a Sabbath. Right? You with me? Does it have to be on a Sunday? Does it need to be on a Saturday? Well, there's a church standard. Of course, Calvary Church has it right. Right? You do it on Sunday. But nevertheless, it has nothing to do with salvation, does it? To be saved, you don't have to worship on a Saturday or a Sunday. The Bible says it's important to have a Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Dr. Crabtree gave a great illustration of that one time of a Seventh-day Adventist who came and joined his father's church, Assembly of God Church. One day he went to Dr. Crabtree's father, who was a minister in the church, and said, you know, Pastor, I believe the Sabbath is on a Saturday. Pastor Crabtree said, yes, I understand that you do. But that's not what we do here. That's not what we teach here. That's not what we believe here. There was a moment of quiet, and the man said, yes, I understand that very well. And I can assure you that I'll never tell anyone here that they should worship on a Saturday. Peace to the body. Understand? Peace to the body. Paul said to accept the teachings of the local body because there are some things going on that are a lot more important than my personal freedom or yours. Glorify God. Bring peace to the fellowship of the church. Build up and edify the saints. Don't do anything to fracture the body of believers. Don't hurt the weaker ones or the little ones. And if that means not doing something or doing something, so to speak, not eating meat, then we are not going to do it because it's not really that important. One more just goofy example. Let's say my family wants to join a church. We really like it, love the worship, love the people, love the word. But this church, for some reason, has a rule against personalized license plates. You say, Pastor, why would you go to a church like that? Well, for the sake of illustration. Maybe something bad happened in the church because of personalized license plates. You make it up, I don't know. But it has nothing to do with salvation, and that's not what they were teaching. So if that's the church that God wanted us to be a part of, then I would take my JCBX2 license plates off and put regular license plates on. And I would do it in love, by the way. I would do it in submission. I'd do it for the glory of God because it doesn't make any difference. Listen, independent spirits can get us into trouble. I can do whatever I want to whenever I want to. I'm an independent thinker. Be careful. Paul said, don't use your freedom to hurt other people. Narrow your freedom down to one thing before I go on. Free in Christ, right? But remember, if you don't remember anything else, I think basically you want to narrow down what our freedom is. You and I have the freedom to do God's will.
Amen.
And nothing else. Do what God wants me to do. Glorify God, bring peace, build up the body. If I go to a church, we started coming to Calvary Church as interim pastors, if you'd have said to me, listen, you can't wear black shoes on a Sunday, I'd take my black shoes off and wear something else. Because peace, right? I'm glad you didn't say that, by the way. I've got a lot of black shoes. So. All right, personal convictions. Everyone say personal convictions. I wish I had 50 lines for you in the bulletin for this one. Listen, you should have more personal convictions than there are community standards in the church where you worship. God can be talking to you about things in your life, about more things in your life that you need to be doing as you walk with Him, and maybe more things than what your church is talking about in the community. If God is showing you a list of things that you need to keep your hands off of or stay away from or that you need to be doing, if you don't have a list, then I propose that maybe you're not hearing God clear enough. The Bible says that to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Bible says that what might be a sin for me may not be a sin for you and vice versa. I have personal convictions that go beyond something absolute in the Bible or even church standards. You know what? Let me give you a little example. This is a fun one. Man or woman has diabetes. True story up to a point. And she, let's say she prays over and over again to be delivered from diabetes. I want to be healed from this condition. And God has said to her, no. She goes back again and again, and she gets the same answer 3 or 4 times. Each time God says, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to help you with this. In fact, I'm going to help you out a whole lot. You're going to learn a whole lot about me because of this diabetes. I'm going to teach you something more important than physical teaching. I'm going to teach you about discipline. I'm going to teach you to control yourself because you see you have a problem. You have a problem with sweets. She said the biggest problem she had was with chocolate cake in particular. God said, I want you to leave sweets alone and discipline yourself and stay away from chocolate cake. Don't take this personally. I'm just using it as an illustration. God said, leave those things alone. I don't want you to eat it. I'm going to teach you to submit to me. I'm going to empower you to submit to me. And my will, she hears very clearly she's doing a great job. And one day she goes to church, and right there in the fellowship hall, right in the middle of the table, is a big German chocolate cake. She walks up to the table, picks the cake up, runs to the door, kicks it open, and throws out the cake. And yells, I rebuke you, chocolate cake, in the name of Jesus. You are evil, and I can't be around you. Well, maybe it's not too hard to imagine that. I don't know. What did she do wrong? Well, she took a personal conviction that God had spoken to her about, tried to make it a church standard. Chocolate cake is wrong for me, so it's wrong for everybody. No, it was wrong for her. Dr. Crabtree tells a great story about a man who loved to play checkers. He said there was actually groups in that community that would actually gamble playing checkers. And this guy was good. God saved him at the altar one day, and on his way back to his seat, God spoke to him clearly. I don't ever want you to touch another checker in your life. In fact, when you go home, have your wife throw your checkers away, because for you, I want you to keep your hands off. The man said, I didn't understand it, but that's what God told me to do. So as he was relating the story to Pastor Crabtree, Pastor Crabtree said, well, that's very important. But first of all, you need to be thankful every day that you have a God that loves you so dearly and understands you so constitutionally. He knows it can hurt you. He knows that's a danger for you. He knows it can destroy you. And you can thank him right now that he's spoken to you so clearly that he's given you clear direction. Be grateful for that, brother. And never touch another checker. The man nodded and got up and started walking towards the door. Pastor Crabtree called out to him one more time. He said, listen, sir, one more thing. Don't ever tell anyone else they can't play checkers. You following me? Here's my question to you today. What personal convictions has God spoken to you about? What is a weakness in your life? What are some of the things that you struggle with in your body or your spirit that you know you struggle with, that you know God's been talking to you about? Maybe they are in a heaven and hell issue, but they are adversely affecting your life, your testimony. They're keeping you from becoming as effective, not only as God wants you to be, but I know that you want to be as well. When God has asked you to do or not to do things in certain areas of your life, has he been talking to you about bitterness? Has he been talking to you about selfishness? Has he been talking to you about pride? Has he been talking to you about your tongue and how you speak to people? Has he been talking to you about habits in your life that are hurting you? About your personal health? What has God asked you to do? I'm still preaching better than you're saying amen. Listen, the Bible is clear with you and me. There are sins that we absolutely must avoid. The Bible is clear about that. But God can show us that there are certain areas in our life that we must give to him. And if we hold back, it's going to affect us. It's going to affect our testimony. I have personal convictions that you have, and that's okay. You may have some personal convictions that I don't have, and that's okay. I just want to be open to God, don't you? I want to hear what he's saying to me. The areas of the life that he wants me to leave alone, to keep my hands off, to stay away from. Things that he wants me to do differently. We need to listen to God, and the word of God is clear. That's why I encourage you to be people of the word. We're not to dabble in sin, but he's also clear about putting convictions on other people. Excuse me. Biblical absolutes, church standards, personal convictions, the basics, faith that fits Calvary Church in 2023. Truths are not relative. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Don't let the world convince you and plant in your mind that God's word is not relative. Everything matters. Everything in the word of God matters to you and to me. We need to understand the truth of God's word. Read it, teach it, preach it, apply it. God says it's necessary. Live under authority. Learn to love authority. Teach your children well. Teach your grandchildren well. Love them well. Keep them well. And as each of us goes from place to place throughout this week, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Rejoice together. Rejoice individually that we have a God who loves us so much, who loves you so much, who cares for you so much, who understands you so well that he wonderfully provides all of these things for us. Amen? Let me close with a scripture, and the worship team can come up if they would. From Ephesians chapter 4. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. That's a powerful verse. Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads, would you please? We're going to sing a few songs here. The people that who are trained to pray for other people are going to come up in front of this altar, and they'll pray for you. You have a need, you have a concern, you have a problem that is just really throwing you off kilter a little bit, and you just want prayer. These people will pray for you today, they'll anoint you, and we'll believe that God's going to do a great work in your life. And if you've never said, "Jesus, come into my life," that's the biblical absolute. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. If you've never asked Him personally, straightforwardly, truthfully, "Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but I want to give my life to you today. I want to do what you said to Nicodemus. I want to be born again by the Spirit of God and start my life all over again, doing things differently and living my life for the glory of God." If you've not done that, I'm just going to ask very quickly where you're seated. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand until I see it. I like to give this opportunity every Sunday morning. You can never say that you never had a chance to give your life to Jesus, because you do right now. Just going to wait just a couple seconds. I'm not going to hold on that phone. Anyone very quickly? All right, Father God, I just pray for everyone in this church, in this congregation. Lord, I am excited about what you are doing in this church and what you're going to do. The future is amazing. The miracles that are going to be done are amazing. People that are going to be saved and brought into the fellowship, amazing, to the glory of God. And Father God, if there are things in our life that we have just been holding back, if there's anger or bitterness, envy, if we are just been rebellious towards you, towards your word, towards the authorities that you have placed in our life, and Lord, we just ask that you'd forgive us in Jesus' name. Help us to make a new start in that area. Taking on those personal convictions of loving and caring and serving and rejoicing. Rejoicing, again, your word says to rejoice. And who, Father God, has can do it better than anybody else than someone that's been saved by you? We have such a reason to rejoice, to give God glory, to praise Him every day of our life, even in the difficult circumstances. Say, "God, we don't understand everything, but I know you love us and you have a plan for our life. And we're not going to vary, we're not going to turn to the right or left, but we're going to keep going straight ahead in the plans and the purposes and the path that you lay out for us individually, as families, and as a part of Calvary Church. Commit ourselves to you. Thank you for your love. We praise you, we worship you, and we commit ourselves totally to you. In Jesus' name, amen."